Well, and this was a big week. It was a big week for our family, I know. As Rachel graduated from Audubon High School, and that was exciting to see her. And actually, her graduation was kind of this culmination of this year where she tried to pack as many senior events in as possible. From going to dances, to all the sporting events she went to, senior trip, and even the prom. Rachel had quite a year, and one that she doesn't want to ever forget. And as much as she was looking forward to graduation this week, she was looking forward to something else as well. And that was getting her yearbook. How many people have your yearbooks from school? Well, Rachel was looking forward to getting her high school yearbook for her senior year. And it was neat watching her go around to all her classmates and teachers and getting it signed. Because it was her quest. So it was neat seeing this. And just to give you a little picture about how big a deal her yearbook is, I want to tell you about after her graduation, we had an after party over at my parents' house where we had family and friends over. And Rachel not only brought her senior yearbook to show everybody, she brought every yearbook she had from kindergarten up through. I mean, she walks into the house, she's got a big old stack of books. You know, she's supposed, and everybody's like, surprise. And she's got all these books, and she says, oh, you got a surprise. Because she wanted to sit down with everybody and walk them through every year of school, pointing out pictures. This is so-and-so. Look where they signed. This is what we did this year. And she walked through all of her yearbooks. And it was really neat. Now, I'm not really sure where she gets all this sentimentality from. Because I know Debbie and I aren't exactly overly I don't even know if I have any. I think I have one or two yearbooks. I'm not sure even where they are. So, but for Rachel, she keeps her yearbooks close and she looks at them often because, you know what, with her, there's some things in life that are just worth remembering. And, you know, I think we all have some of those things we experience in life that are just worth remembering, don't we? How many people have something in your life where you say, you know what, I'm going to keep this because it's worth remembering. Sometimes we keep photo albums or we have keepsakes from big vacations we take. Some of us even watch our wedding videos over and over again just to be reminded so we can remember because it's worth remembering. And you know, when it comes to following Jesus here in our world, there are also some things especially worth remembering about God that will help sustain us, encourage us, and bring joy to our lives. So this morning, we're going to go back to Genesis. We're almost done Genesis. It's pretty exciting. We're in chapter 48 this week. So if you want to turn to Genesis 48, we're going to be there for a little bit this morning. But we're in Genesis looking at the life of Joseph. And where we are right now is God, through Joseph, has rescued Jacob and the rest of the family from a famine they were experiencing, and he brought them to live in safety, comfort, and peace in Egypt. As God made Joseph a ruler there so he could save them. Now, what's happening is, so they've been living in the land of Egypt for some years now, and Jacob's now close to death. In fact, at the end of 47, he's telling Joseph where that he wants to be buried back in God's promised land. But anyway, he's close to death here, and he calls for Joseph so he can share with him something important in life. He wants to share with him there are some things that are worth remembering, especially when it comes to God. So let's read through chapter 48. It's not real long. And see what's happening here with Jacob and Joseph as God reminds us of purpose. So, again, verse 1, it says, after this, after Jacob had talked about all these things, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. We had heard about them. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel, or that's the other name for Jacob, right? He summoned his strength and he sat up in bed. And he begins reminiscing. Actually, Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he's thinking back to the time where Jacob, even before Joseph was born, Jacob when he betrayed his father to deceive his father to get the birthright that was supposed to go to Esau, and he got it instead, and then he was fleeing for his life. That's when God appeared to him, and he blessed him. And here's what God had said. Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And this was the same promise he gave to his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And then in verse 5, he says, and now your two sons who were born to you in Egypt, the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them will be yours. They, Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. There was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. So here's what's happening. Jacob adopts Joseph's sons. Now, he doesn't physically adopt them and take them away from Joseph. Here's what he does. He says, I'm adopting your sons to be part of my inheritance, which is bigger than your inheritance. They're part of my inheritance, or they're going to be called my sons, the inheritance given to my sons. In essence, what Jacob's doing is he's giving Joseph a double blessing. All the other kids get an inheritance, and Joseph gets two because he gives the blessing to each of his sons. And this is a sign of Jacob showing the importance he's giving to Joseph. Remember, Joseph was the most favored son. That's why he talks about Rachel, because he was the oldest son of Rachel, his true love. So he's saying, you know what? Because Joseph, you're so important, I'm giving you a double blessing over your brothers. And when Israel, verse 8, saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they're my sons who God has given me. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so they couldn't see well. So Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Isn't that cool? Then Joseph, he removed the boys from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand. And he brought them near. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on the hand of Manasseh, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So you see what's happening here? So Manasseh, he's the older, so he's supposed to get the primary blessing. So Joseph lines them up so that all Jacob has to do is put out his right hand on the head of Manasseh, and he can bless Manasseh first, and then he can go and bless Ephraim. But Jacob kind of does a switcheroo. And instead of going here, he goes like this on Ephraim's head, and then he crosses and goes to Manasseh. So he blesses Ephraim first. Okay? And verse 15, it says, And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless these boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. It troubles him. Because again, this isn't the custom. You bless the oldest first, not the youngest. And here his father had made a mistake. So here's what he does. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to the head, to Manasseh's head. So he tried switching his dad's hands. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father Jacob refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall be a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, were pronounced blessings, saying, God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Pretty interesting, isn't it? We're going to get back to what this is all about. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you. and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow, or this mountain that leads to the city of Shechem. Anyway, so what's happening in this chapter? There's this important interaction here Jacob has with Joseph. Again, Jacob's just getting ready to die, so he's imparting all of this final wisdom, okay, before he dies. And what we see next in the next chapter, in 2 weeks when we get to the next chapter, we're going to see Jacob takes a little bit of time with each of the brothers, each of his sons, but he takes all of this time with Joseph, like a disproportionate amount of time he spends with Joseph. And there's a couple reasons why this is happening with Jacob and Joseph. The first reason is because, again, Joseph's the most beloved son of Jacob. We know that all the way through because he was the firstborn to Rachel. And even though he's the 10th son or the 11th son in the order of sons, he's number one in Jacob's eyes. So Jacob wants to take time with Joseph. But secondly, it's also important to note that unlike his other sons, Jacob hasn't really spent much time with Joseph. I mean, he got to raise all the other boys, but when Joseph was just a boy, if you remember, his brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery, and left him for dead. So Jacob and Joseph have been separated, and Jacob hasn't really even given Joseph any advice on how to live or how to follow God or all of these things, even though Joseph was. So Jacob's taking some time really to talk to Joseph. And third, because of all of this, Joseph had also not only been separated from his family, but from God's promise that he was working through this family. And all the times they were suffering and learning from God, even though Joseph himself was suffering and learning from God, he didn't get to experience that in the promised land and see how God was working through the family. So Jacob now speaks, or he tells Joseph, because Joseph didn't see all that struggling, and now the family was doing well, right? They were being taken care of in the land of Egypt, and everything was good, and they were just busy living their lives. So Jacob takes this time towards the end of his life to tell Joseph, don't grow complacent. Rather, remember God. And, you know, life can kind of be like this for us, like it's kind of just going by, and we don't take time to sit back and look at these things. I mean, it could have very easily been Joseph lives the rest of his life, never gets to talk to his father, and just kind of in the busyness of life, life kind of goes by. And it can go like that for us, doesn't it? You ever feel like life's just flying by? I mean, we go to work or we go to school or we raise our kids and our days fill up and we're trying to make the good life. And we go from event to event, week to week, we experience troubles, struggles and successes, but they all kind of seem to run together and time starts flying by. And one day we look around and we say, man, where's life gone? What have I accomplished? What have I achieved with my life? What impact has my life really been? It's kind of like all those seniors in high school that kind of all of a sudden wake up on graduation day and say, wait a minute, it felt like I just started school. Now I'm out of school already. Where did it go? And what am I going to do? Do you ever feel like that with life? And you're just going from thing to thing to thing. In fact, this is the way most people live life. We just go from thing to thing, and then poof, time's flown by and we miss it. However, as followers of Jesus, we're not called to live like that. We're called to so much more in our lives. Do you know that? We're called to live lives that stand out as different. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the city on a hill isn't to be hidden, right? And Jesus says, we're the city on a hill. We're to be different. We're to stand out. And that's the life we're called to. This different life we're to live. It draws others to seek out. Well, what's different? Why is this different? And I think I want to know about it. This life, it's grounded when the storm of life comes instead of getting tossed all around. This life we're called to live makes a real difference wherever we go, and it consistently finds something to praise God about. And we're full of joy. This is the same kind of life God had called Jacob to and his descendants to live out. And he shares this with Joseph. And we find that the difference between living an ordinary life and one that stands out comes down to our ability to remember. In fact, as we're going to look a little closer at Genesis 48 this morning, because what we're going to discover is what it is that's specifically important to remember in order that we have a life that stands apart in our world. A life full of joy and making a difference and stability that points to Jesus. So 48 opens and Jacob speaks with Joseph, right? And as Jacob is speaking to Joseph, here's something to note. Jacob doesn't have much. Basically, he's living with Joseph. Joseph's taking care of him. If it wasn't for Joseph, he'd have nothing. Now, he used to have a lot back in his promised land. He had all this stuff. But really, what he has now is just what he was able to bring with him. So it's not a whole lot. In fact, Joseph has far more than his dad does. Yet, Jacob reminds Joseph of God's promise. His promise that he would bless him, that he would make him fruitful and give him all that he needs. He'd promise, it was a promise given to Abraham and Isaac. It includes land and descendants and blessings so that he could be a blessing. And through all the ups and downs, God had proved faithful in Jacob's life with that. So Jacob, he sits up in bed and he tells Joseph this: living a life that stands out in our world is one that first and foremost remembers God's provision. Remembers that God provides. And so it is with us. God has promised to provide us everything we need. God provides, and he wants us never to forget that provision comes from him and him alone. In fact, this is actually a promise that God gives. And Paul reminds us of this in Philippians, doesn't he? Where he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Basically, God has everything. And out of that, through Jesus, he'll give us what we need. It comes from God. Doesn't want us thinking, you did this yourself. He wants us to remember that everything we have is because of him. And without him, we'd have nothing. And God wants us to remember that. Remembering, because remembering this is going to stand out. It's going to stand out because it's going to allow us to walk in life with real humility. Not thinking that, well, look what I achieved. Look what I accomplished. Because a lot of people in our world, that's what they want to focus on, right? This is the legacy I leave. This is what I was able to build. No, this is all about God. And thanks be to God that he did this and that he's provided. So it keeps us humble. It also keeps us relying on God, which keeps us steady through all the storms of life. Because when we're in need, while others may panic, we pray. Don't we? Because God can meet our needs. There's no need to panic. We need to pray. We need to seek God. You know, I might have told you about this story before. When I first started seminary, first started to go back to school, I didn't have a lot of money at the time, even though I was working a job. But I had to quit my job to go to seminary. And I was getting ready to get engaged to Debbie. And I had a really cool car. And I sold my car so that I had money for school and so I could buy an engagement ring. And I did that because I said, well, God's leading me to do this. This is no problem. Everything I have is God. So I gave it to him. Basically, and said, whatever you call me to do. And then I realized I don't have a car. School's in Hatfield, an hour away. How am I going to get to school? And the very next week, you know what happened? My grandmother found out she wasn't allowed to drive anymore. And she gives me her car. And I was like, man, this is pretty cool. God's great, isn't he? And I remember my mom telling me, you know what? You're going to forget about this. So what I want you to do, write down things like this So you remember God provides. So that next time you're in need, you can bring this up. Say, oh yeah, I remember when God provided. Why? Because it's important that we remember that God provides. In fact, lives that stand out are those that remember that God provides. So that's what Jacob is telling Joseph. And then he goes into this whole thing where he adopts the boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and then he blesses them, right? And in blessing them, he does this thing that's kind of surprising, where he blesses the younger over the older. But you know what? It may be a little surprising, but it's also very familiar. You see, God, this wasn't the first time God had done this. Actually, for four generations, God had done this. Did you know that? Isaac wasn't Abraham's firstborn. Ishmael was. Yet the blessing went to Isaac. And then when Isaac had kids, Esau and Jacob, Esau was the older, yet God said the blessing will go through the younger. And then in Jacob's own family, Reuben was the oldest, but as we'll see next week, Reuben doesn't get the blessing. Another brother gets it, and also Joseph gets it as the most beloved. And now we have Joseph's kids, and he switches it where the younger gets the blessing. You see, that wasn't the way it happened in society that day. The older always got the blessing. The oldest son, the firstborn, he was the favored son. That was the way it was in the world. Yet it wasn't about man's way. This was about God's way. As a matter of fact, Jacob is saying through doing this with Joseph's kids is that the life that stands out in our world is one that remembers God's ways over man's way. You know, we're reminded of the value of God's way in the Psalms, aren't we? Psalm 18 talks about this. It says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. That's kind of familiar, right? A lot of people have that verse memorized. Do you know why? It was Our Lady's Brunch theme, wasn't it? The theme from Our Lady's Brunch with the shield. He protects us, right? And what's that really talking about? It's saying that God's way, knowing and remembering God's way and following God's way over man's way, is always going to be right. And it's always going to protect us. It's going to protect our witness and it's going to protect our life. In the long run, it reflects his love and his grace. God's ways, doing things God's way over doing things man's way. Now think about how your life could stand out even this week at work or when you go back to school or when you're raising your family. Think how that might stand out living your life God's way rather than man's way. While others are cutting corners at work or stepping over other people to get noticed, or maybe doing everything they do to hide their mistakes so they can look better than they are. Well, rather than that, we do things God's way. We encourage and value others above ourselves. We serve rather than being served. And we live authentically, knowing that our value is in Jesus rather than what we can make of our lives. You see, living like this, it might not always result in immediate gains doing things God's way. And we may look around and say, this isn't fair. Everybody else seems to be doing better, but I'm sitting here doing it God's way and nothing seems to be happening. And it might not show immediately, but you know what? In the long run, God's way always lasts and always wins out. So we have this. To remember, if you want a life that stands out, remember God's ways over man's ways. And this is something that Joseph would have to trust in because Jacob adopts his sons, right? So now he says, well, now my sons are part of this and he's blessed them now, but I don't really see how this is all going to work out. I mean, what's God going to do? Jacob must have this figured out, right? Well, yeah. Actually, God had it figured out. You want to know what happens? Because then Jacob begins telling Joseph about something that's going to happen in the future that Joseph himself can't see. And he says, oh, there's going to be great things for these boys. You know, Manasseh, he's going to become a great people. Do you know when the Israelites settled back in the promised land? Manasseh was the largest tribe of Israel. Look in the back of your Bibles at the little map where it talks about the 12 tribes. Manasseh actually has two lands because they're so large. Twice as big as any other tribe. Remember God saying one of the blessings is descendants? Manasseh is going to lead the way in that. But Ephraim, oh, he's going to be greater still. Do you know who came from the tribe of Ephraim? A guy named Joshua. You know who Joshua was? Joshua means rescuer. He was the one who goes and he leads the people to settle back in the land of God, the land that God gave them. Remember, God says, what's your blessing? This land that you see before you will be yours. Well, who was the key person to lead them back in there? Joshua, from the tribe or lineage of Ephraim. God had it. God had it all worked out. God said, God's basically saying, you know what? You might not be able to see it, Joseph, but it's taken care of. It's going to work out. And that's what Jacob reminds Joseph. And he tells him, hey, even though I'm dying, I'm not going to get to see it myself. God's going to lead his people back to the land of promise. And there's a piece of this land on a mountain slope. And this is this mountain slope that I fought for myself. And God's going to give it to you. Again, Joseph wouldn't know anything about this or how it would happen because it hadn't happened yet. So Jacob, basically, in this promise, is calling Joseph to trust. You see, a life that stands out in our world is one that remembers God's future. Even when we can't see it, we trust that God will work and God will be faithful. So we trust that God will provide and we trust his ways are made. But we also trust that God's going to continue to be faithful and God's got this. Everything's going to be all right. And this will become so important for God's people because after Jacob does die, even after Joseph dies, when we close out Genesis, we begin Exodus. And the beginning of Exodus talks about, you know, there arose in Egypt some years later a ruler who didn't remember Joseph. So you know what happens? Instead of taking care of the Israelites, he enslaves them. He makes their life miserable. And for years, the Israelites are going through hardship. Yet in the midst of this, the children of God's promise hold on to the future that God will one day deliver us and bring them back to his blessing. And Jacob's pointing to that and saying, so you got to remember this. God's got the future. And in the same way, we're to remember God's future in our own lives. Because when we remember God's future, it gives us peace. No matter what we're facing, we know that God's got this. Have you ever had a time where you're just like, I don't know what's going to happen, and our life feels like it's falling apart? I know I do. And we get filled with worry. What a difference it would make to remember that God's got this. It gives us perspective to realize that God, our God, is bigger than anything we might possibly face. And it gives us a reason to praise, to say, man, thanks be to God, because he's got this, I don't. This would destroy me. In fact, Paul talks about this when he's talking to the Corinthian church. And he says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, passing through. But the things that are unseen are eternal. God's future for us. They matter. And this hope in God's future, it stands out. You want your life to stand out? Then you know what? Remember God's future, because it's going to stand out in the midst of our world. Because we're His, our future is secure. So our present isn't the end-all be-all. We're not trying to make everything happen right now, so that whenever something goes wrong, we say, oh, what am I going to do? Because we have our future. So we can say, yeah, we're going through it. And what happens is, now when we go through struggles and hardships and basements flooding, just like our neighbor does, we're not ruined. Because we're like, you know what? God's bigger than this. He's got my future. You don't think that stands out in the whole world? Yeah. And this is why Paul reminds us in Romans, when he says, you know, we're more than conquerors through Him, through Jesus. And nothing can separate us from our future with Him. So even in the storms of life, we can have uncommon hope and we can remain faithful. Because we remember God's future. You see, remembering God makes our lives stand out with purpose and with power while we praise Him. So this week, as we remember this, today even, you might need it. But this week, take time to remember. Take time to remember that God is our provider. He gives us all that we need. He gives me what I need. He will give you what you need. Remember His ways and follow them. And they may not make sense at the time, but His ways are perfect. And they protect us. And finally, remember that God has our future so that we can rest in Him, thanking Him for keeping us and holding us no matter what we may be facing. Do you want your life to stand out in this world? Do you want to live a life, a city on a hill, for everyone to see so we can point to Jesus? Then take time to remember. For some things are worth remembering. Let's pray.